We have taken a look at some of the verses in Exodus 22 and in 23, some of these select verses that show that God is still teaching his people there at Mount Sinai through Moses, and he's expounding his law, the first and the second table of the law. We see that in the various verses that are listed in your outline, in your bulletin. And I want to introduce this section here by just bringing out this common complaint that is heard when studying the law in the Old Testament. The common complaint is this: it's boring. It's boring. I'd rather read People magazine. I'd rather read Reader's Digest. I'd rather read Sports Illustrated. It's tedious. I mean, it's hard to understand. And that is a common complaint, not just from one, but from many. They don't understand the purpose of the law. They don't understand the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant being this covenant here at Mount Sinai. And even when studying the Old Covenant as a whole, there are Christians who say it doesn't pertain to us. We're not Old Covenant Christians, we're New Covenant Christians, therefore it's not worth our time. It's just a common complaint, and we acknowledge it, we see that it's there. But when we look at the law, and when we look at the Old Covenant, we have to be reminded of that verse there in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is profitable for us. It's beneficial, it's advantageous for us. Not just some Scripture, all Scripture. And that includes the law. That includes the Old Covenant. So, as a Reformed Baptist, I am not reading this and teaching this to advocate a return to the Old Covenant. We are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by works. And this is the reason why we're here. We're learning that we fall so far short in performing what God wants us to do. And even if we were to outwardly do it, even if our outward actions were right, something is wrong inwardly. And this is what I've been stressing over the past several Sundays. So we can learn much from the Old Testament law. We can learn much from this covenant here at Sinai, which we call the Old Covenant, because there is a new covenant that is made in Christ. We're never to return to the Old Covenant. But it helps us to see the beauty of God's law, the glory of His presence with His people, and it shows us our shortcomings and great need for the Savior prophesied to come, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save us from our sins. So the key thought that is there in your outline, all Scripture is profitable for us, including a study of the Old Testament law and the Old Covenant. Now notice with me that when you go to 2 Timothy, let's turn back there for a moment. We had read these verses in Exodus, and then I had you turn to 2 Timothy. And when we look at that set of verses, 16 and 17, in 2 Timothy 3, we see a fourfold benefit for us in all Scripture. Notice how Paul puts it here. It's beneficial for doctrine, he says. Doctrine is God-ordained truth. He's the source of truth. So it deals with content. All Scripture has that content that is given by God that is meant to bless us. And then he says there's a second benefit. It's for reproof. It's to reprove the one that has done something wrong. That's what this word means here, to reprove someone who has done wrong. And then it says to correct. It's for correction. And that is to fix faults. And then finally, the fourth thing here, the fourth benefit, is it says instruction. And that word is training or discipline. Training or discipline in righteousness. How are we to walk before God? So a fourfold benefit is there. It's for doctrine, it's for reproof, it's for correction, it's for instruction. It's to deal with the whole man, the whole person. And this fourfold benefit then is honed into one thing. It's forced down into one thing that Paul says it's for. Here's its purpose. This is what it's designed to do, this one thing. And that one thing is to make us complete. To make us complete in Christ. Almost as if we were saying, if you've got some of the scriptures, you're not going to be complete. All scriptures are what you need to make you complete. Just like Moses said that every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. Just as what Jesus said to the devil in the temptation, that we don't live by bread alone, we live by every word. Every word. All scripture that proceeds from God. So these things are here to make us complete in Christ. And I'm so thankful for Paul. Paul goes on to define what he means by complete. It's right there after the comma. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what he means by complete. So he's defining it for us, that we would be thoroughly equipped. So that Scripture, all Scripture, is meant to mature our understanding. Because, you know, we don't understand things rightly at times. And it's meant to deepen our walk with God. So it has a very practical effect in our lives. And there's a holy end in view for us as believers. He says here in verse 21 of chapter 2 that we ought to be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. There again, he's speaking about how we ought to live our lives and do good things. We do that because we're taught by Scripture. So, there are four benefits in studying the law and the Old Covenant. And you can see those printed out in these four main points. It teaches us about real history, the first thing. Studying the law and the Old Covenant teaches us about real history. Secondly, it teaches us about God's righteousness. Thirdly, it teaches us about Christ and His work. And then finally, the fourth point, it provides context for the rest of Scripture. So let's take a look then at this first main point. It teaches us about real history. There's two things that I want you to see here under this main point. First thing is this, the Bible is not a story of myths and legends. It is a story of God's redemptive work in human history. We read about creation. We read about the fall of man into sin and how sin and death are brought into the world. We read about the flood and judgment. We read about a new beginning for God's chosen people. We see that in the life of Noah. We see that in the life of Abraham. We see that in the life of Israel. It's seen in Exodus, where we see Israel coming out to the mountain to begin a new life as God's chosen nation, as God's people. So the Bible is the story of God's redemptive work in human history. It's not a story of myths and legends. It teaches us real history. And the second point here, the Bible is not a story about ideal people. It's about real people who need God's salvation. That's what the Bible is about. Adam and Eve, they are not ideal figures. They're not the product of human imagination. They're real people, real flesh and blood people who lived and who transgressed God's commandment. They experienced God's judgment there in the garden, but at the same time, they also experienced His mercy and His grace. God provided a sacrifice for them and clothed them with the skins of the lamb that He had sacrificed there. We could go further. We could look at Noah. Noah is not an ideal person, but he is a real flesh and blood person. He's a sinner who, the Bible says, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace, unmerited favor there. So he was not perfect. In fact, we see later in Genesis 9, verse 21, that he got drunk and he was naked in his tent. An imperfect person who needed a Savior. Abraham was also a sinner that was saved by grace. Remember, he lied about his wife to Abimelech because he was afraid for his own life. That's in Genesis 20. Moses, he's a sinner. He killed an Egyptian thinking that he was helping his fellow Israelites. We read that in Exodus 2. And we could go on down the list through the Scriptures, all of the Scriptures, and we could see men like David. David, who was a sinner, he killed a man to cover up his relationship with that man's wife, Bathsheba. We can come to the New Testament. We can see that Peter was imperfect. He was a sinner. He denied the Lord three times. Thomas doubted that the Lord was even raised from the dead. So the Bible is not a story about ideal people. It's about real people who need God's salvation. Real history is about these imperfect people and God actively working in history to mercifully redeem them from their sins, to save them from sins. So the Bible is not predominantly about man or a nation that triumphs and achieves great things. You know, history is not that. It's not about man and his struggle to survive, his struggle to overcome, and these great things that man does on the earth. History, and the history that's recorded there in the Bible, is about the God who loves sinners and redeems them from their sin. His great grace in saving sinners. So when we come to the law in the Old Covenant, it teaches us real history. And that is a benefit for us. Let's look at that second main point. It teaches us about God's righteousness. When we study the law, when we study the Old Covenant, it teaches us about God's righteousness. There's three things that are here. The first thing that I want you to see is that the Bible teaches us that God, the only living God, is righteous, He's holy, He's true, He is not a malicious God, He's not a cruel God. He doesn't create human beings to play with them like toys. He doesn't make some good, you know, good action figures and bad action figures. He doesn't make them good or evil. Human beings were created in the image of God, in His likeness and image. And God's image is righteous, holy, and true. So the Bible teaches us about God's righteousness. The second thing under this main point, the Bible teaches us that knowing right and wrong isn't enough to turn away God's wrath from us. Just knowing about God isn't enough. Now the problem is today that most people, they don't want to know about God. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to know what His standards are. They don't want to know about the law. It's too boring. I'd rather be doing other things. I don't want to learn about this old covenant. What's the new covenant? I don't care. So they don't want to know God. And then there are others who think they know God, as we see with the Pharisees and Sadducees in Jesus' day, who think they're right with God, but they have all kinds of misconceptions. And it's the Scripture that corrects their faulty thinking. It reproves them for their lies and untruths. So The Bible teaches us that knowing right and wrong isn't enough to turn away God's wrath. We have to be reconciled to God through Christ, His sacrifice, and be restored in our relationship with Him. In Jeremiah, Jeremiah is speaking to those that are there in the assembly, and the Lord speaks through the prophet and says about His people, they have bent their tongues for lies. They're not valiant for the truth on earth. They proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me. Now, this is about Israel. This is about Israel who had the law, who had the covenant, they had God's word. But here is God indicting them, saying, they're liars. They don't want to know me. They've turned away from it. He goes on to say, this is in Jeremiah 9, they weary themselves to commit iniquity. Through deceit, they refuse to know me. So my point is that most people don't want to know God. And the Bible clearly teaches us that it's not just a knowledge thing. It's not an education problem. It's a heart problem. We need a heart change. Yes, we need the truth. We need to know the truth. We need to understand the truth. But then we need to obey the truth and live the truth. So, that second point there. The Bible teaches us that knowing right and wrong isn't enough to turn away God's wrath against us. And that leads to the third point. The Bible teaches us that our view of righteousness falls short. It falls short of God's standard of righteousness. We need the law to teach us. We need the Bible to inform us about God's standard of righteousness. The Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, He says in chapter 29, verse 13, these people draw near with their mouths, they honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts from me. They speak all of the right things. They know how to talk the words of the scriptures, right? It's just like somebody who comes to church and after they've been there for a while, they learn the terms, they learn the lingo, and they sound like they're a Christian, but in their life, they deny Him. That's what Paul says is someone who has a form of godliness, an outward form of godliness, but denies God in works. Right? So there is the same thing happening in Israel's day, the same thing that Jesus quoted about the hypocrites of His day, those religious hypocrites among the Pharisees and others. He said, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so He reproves the Pharisees. He does what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is the benefit of Scripture. He reproves them, and then He corrects them, their faulty reasonings. And then He instructs His disciples in the truth. And He does that there in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it say this in the law, but I tell you, because all of their exposition of the law was leading to following the commandments of men and the tradition of the elders and not following God. So, the Bible teaches us that our view of righteousness falls short of God's standard. And this is why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. You need a different kind of righteousness. The Pharisees can't give it to you. Sadducees and the scribes can't give it to you. Only God can give you the righteousness you need to be right with Him. So my point being, the law and the old covenant, they also teach us about God's righteousness. And sinners must have a righteousness that meets God's standard, or else they will perish. There's a third thing that happens when we study the law and the old covenant. It's not boring. It's not tedious. It may be hard to understand, but here's another benefit. It teaches us about Christ and His work. It teaches us about Christ. Notice the first point under this head. The Ten Commandments teach us about the holy and perfect character of Christ. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, is an expression of God's moral being, His moral character. How He relates to His creatures, how He relates to those that belong to Him, how He wants them to live before Him, how they're to relate to one another. And so it's a perfect expression of Christ Jesus. He is the Word. He is the express image of the Father. And this has come from the Lord. This is something that speaks to His character as a perfect moral being. All of these laws that we have read thus far, for the last couple of Sundays, even this Sunday, express this. They express the character of our Lord. And if He were incarnate at the time of the Exodus, at the time that they're there at the mountain, He would have perfectly kept the law before them. All of those customs, all of those traditions that were a part of their life at that time, nearly 1,400 years before He really would come in a manger there in Bethlehem. I mean, He would have perfectly lived them out. He's the embodiment of the law. And so it expresses His holy and perfect character, the law and the old covenant. They teach us about Christ and His work. And the second point under this head is that the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices, they foreshadowed perfectly not only the sacrifice that Christ would make to atone for our sins, but the priestly work that was involved as He, as it is expressed in the Hebrews, He would take His blood into that Holy of Holies in heaven. So when we look at the Levitical priesthood, we can get a glimpse into what is coming in the ministry of Christ as our everlasting high priest. It teaches us critical things, and we ought to be aware of it. The priest's work of propitiation, the priest's work of intercession, the sacrifices and their meanings, the symbolism that's present there in all of the furnishings of the temple, the articles of the temple, the menorah there, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the mercy seat on the ark and what the ark is filled with. All of these things represent in some form the work that Jesus Christ would do. And it's good for us to study those things out. It's really interesting, I'll just make this as a closing comment on this point. The law is heavily emphasized when we talk about the Old Covenant, and rightly so. Heavily emphasized. But I want you to notice that also when we look back in the history of Israel and we see God there in the camp, in the wanderings, what's center stage? God dwelling there in the midst of His people, and what's going on there? There's priestly work to be done. There's a need for reconciliation of sinners with the Most Holy God. That's center stage. It's founded upon the law, but continually in their presence for 40 years, God was there at the tabernacle and the priests were offering up sacrifices to God. So it speaks about the work of Christ. It teaches us about Christ and His work. The last point here. When we study the law and the Old Covenant, it provides a context for the rest of Scripture. And what I mean by that is this. We can't understand the history of Israel without the first five books of Moses. If we were to dip right into Joshua and on, we would not understand the life cycle of Israel as a nation. We need the law, and we need to understand that Mosaic covenant that they were under. Why do they do what they do? Where do they come from? What are these laws? What are these Sabbaths and annual feasts all about? It seems to be such a big deal in their life and in their culture. What God do they serve? We wouldn't understand even Joshua's generation if we were to take the first five books out. We wouldn't understand why there was a conquest of the land. We wouldn't understand why they did what they did. We wouldn't even understand the blessings they received under David and under Solomon, or the blight that they received, the cursings that they received under wicked kings and queens like Ahab and like Athaliah. We wouldn't get those things. We need the law and the old covenant to teach us. We need these first five books of Moses. Jeremiah says in another place in chapter 44, when he was speaking to all of the people, he said this: "The Lord could no longer bear it because of your evil doings and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore, your land is a desolation. It's an astonishment. It's a curse. It's without inhabitant as it is to this day. Because you have burned incense to other gods, and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in His law, in His statutes, in His testimonies. Therefore, this disaster has happened to you even to this day." There's a reason there, but you want to know, well, how did it all start then? It's like jumping into the middle of a book. And you want to know, well, how did they even get to that point? So we need the first five books of Moses, the law, and we need to understand that covenant there at Sinai. The second point here, we can't even understand the New Testament. So we can't understand the Old Testament without the law. We can't understand the New Testament either without the background of the law and the Old Covenant in the history of Israel. Think about everything that Jesus said has context in pointing us back to what happened in the life cycle of Israel. So if you couldn't understand the Old Testament, you're not going to be able to understand the New Testament without that. We would completely misunderstand the emphasis on Christ in the New Testament without the law and without a study of God's work in Israel in the Old Covenant. All Scripture is profitable for us. It includes everything from the opening verses in the law. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning of the law there. You know, well, we could zero it down and say, well, maybe the law started at Sinai. Well, God told Moses to write Genesis. He told him to write these other books that were here. But we need those writings to inform us. It's all the way to the very end. So, we can't understand the New Testament without the law or the Old Covenant. We can't understand the Old Testament. It provides context for the rest of Scripture. So, by studying these things, by studying the law here and the Old Covenant, we, as Reformed Baptists, are not advocating that we return to the law as a means of salvation. We're not even advocating for a modified version of the Old Covenant to be resurrected and ratified in our country somehow to save it from ruin. We're not Christian Reconstructionists. So there's no other covenant that we could make with God that will save us from our sins. It's God's covenant. It's the new covenant that is ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's His covenant, the everlasting covenant, it's called in Hebrews chapter 13. But there are good reasons why all of the reformers included an exposition of the Ten Commandments in their catechisms. And that is because it is the moral basis for our lives before God. And we are to teach it to our children and our grandchildren. We are to live it ourselves. We're living it because God commands us to do so. And it shows us our shortcomings. It shows us we need Jesus, our Savior and our King. So understanding our failure to keep His law properly drives us to Christ. And that's what Paul said the law was for. It's a tutor to drive us to Christ. We need to repent of ourselves and our failures and give it to the Lord. And we need to come to Him humbly, seeking His forgiveness and then seeking life with Him through His Word. How do we do that? How do we demonstrate that? How do we demonstrate our love for Christ? Well, Jesus tells us really plainly in the Last Supper, He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." What commandments? All of those commandments that are based in the Old Testament, that moral law. He's the embodiment of that. Loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves. He's the embodiment of that. And we are to live that as Christians. And we're to do that out of love and gratitude for the salvation that He gives to us. So the law and the old covenant, they teach us about real history. They teach us about God's righteousness. They teach us about our Lord Jesus and His saving work. And they give us a solid context for all the rest of Scripture that speaks about our glorious Savior and King. Let's bow in His presence and give thanks to Him this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your precious Word that teaches us about Christ. We thank You, Lord, that the law shows us how we are to live. And it also shows us how far short we have fallen from that and what great need we have to be made right with You through Jesus, Your Son. You sent Him to be our Redeemer. And we lay ourselves before Him, seeking His forgiveness, seeking life from Him, and pray, O Lord, that You would work that in us as we repent and believe on Him for everlasting life. Give us that life, O Lord, we pray, not because we deserve it, but because You are merciful and gracious in offering it to us. And we turn from the world, and we're dead to our sins, and we're alive to You, O Lord, by the work You've done in us. Help us now to live these things out according to Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.